Psalm 51 also. We got about seven verses into it, and then it became clear to me, at least, that the Lord was leading us to finish it up the next time. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to finish up from verses 8 through 11, and that will finish up our series in the Psalms. And I just, I'm so blessed that that the Lord has blessed us through it. I'm so blessed that you guys have come out, and I pray that you are at least as half as blessed as I am just going through all of this. So Psalm 32, we're going to start in verse 8, but let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your power. Thank you for your forgiveness and for the light that you shine in our lives, God. And we pray that you would shine your light, Lord, as we consider your word this evening, God, and it would just be so clear to us what you are speaking to our hearts, God. So indeed, just soften our hearts. May our hearts be open to your touch and to your speaking, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I mentioned, we started up Psalm 32 the last time we were together. And basically, it starts with just the blessing of forgiveness. I want to just kind of review a little bit about what the first seven verses are about before we read the last handful of verses. David starts out and he just says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." In other words, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not look at that person and count their sin against them. That's an amazing statement. We talked about that last time. Another thing we mentioned too is any time we talk about sin, it's never that much fun. How many of you guys like to sit around and talk about your sin? Even less than last time. How many of you like to talk about forgiveness? More. Yet, of course, there's no such thing as forgiveness if there's no sin. And I know as I look back on my life, I can't think of one time that I've been forgiven that I didn't mess up beforehand. It's an absolute shame. But anyways, it starts with the blessings of forgiveness. Blessed is that man. And then David talks about, basically how hellish it was when he tried to hide his sin. Before he confessed his sin, before God forgave his sin, he tried to hide it. And this psalm was written just as Psalm 51 was, after he had committed that sin with Bathsheba. Many of you are familiar with it. If you'd like to freshen up, it's in 2 Samuel, right around chapters 10 through 12 or so there is the story of that. But David committed a horrible sin, committed adultery, then committed murder, and what he did was he tried to hide it up. He tried to cover it. And he talks about, in several verses in this psalm, he talks about just how horrible it was when he tried to do just that until he finally confessed his sin and until the Lord forgave him. And basically, that brings us exactly where we are tonight in verse 8. And the only other thing I want to point out before we read this section is that if you'll notice with me just the fact that it changes now from David talking to God talking. That's always a wonderful thing. It's one thing to talk about God. It's another thing when God himself talks. So let's pay extra attention here. Verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And even as I reminded us a little earlier, it's important that we remember that this is picking up exactly where we left off. And I like to look at it just as that. David had committed a sin. David had tried to hide his sin. David finally came around and he confessed his sin. He asked for forgiveness and the Lord forgave him. And then we come to this next place. And it's important that we look at it as such because many of us find ourselves exactly there. because we've all sinned. We're all sinners. And at some point we go, you know, we have gone to the Lord and we've said, Lord, forgive us of our sins. And the Lord has forgiven us. And then sometimes the question is, well, what next? What next? And that's exactly what we have here. We have God really answering that question. And so we're going to talk about just that. Well, what next? As we've sinned, as we acknowledge our sins and God forgives us, one of the hardest things is, well, now how do I move on? What's the best way to move on? In fact, it becomes even more difficult when it's a sin that we've found ourselves, that we keep falling in. Perhaps there's something that you've fallen in and you've asked forgiveness and then you do it again. It's discouraging. You come up and you go, you know, you come up for a little bit of air. God's forgiven you, but at the same time you go, well, what now? What now? And that's exactly what we have with us tonight. And the main verse tonight is really going to be verse 8. There's a phrase in there that just keeps jumping out at me. I love the whole verse. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. But the words that stand out the most to me is God says to David and to us, he says, I will guide you with my eye. That's powerful. And really, the more that I thought about that, the more that I just kind of meditated upon that idea, the more it was just phenomenal to me. God says, I'm going to instruct you, I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to guide you with my eye. And the first thing I'd simply like to propose to you guys is this is exactly the last thing that you and I want to hear after we've been forgiven. And I'll explain myself. When we've sinned, when we've gone to the Lord for forgiveness and He forgives us, there's a certain amount of light that God shines on the situation at that point, doesn't He? Have you guys been there? Whether you've hidden that sin or whatever it is, and we go before the Lord and we finally just say, God, I can't do it. Please forgive me. And God just shines His light on that situation and we start seeing things differently. Well, at that point, when God has shined His light on a situation, the last thing we want to hear God say is, let me direct you with my eye. Because all of a sudden we've had this revelation. And all of a sudden we look at it, and one of the things that we kind of just naturally have a tendency to do when we've been forgiven of our sins is to go, God, you're so good. And Lord, if I saw things the way I see them now, I would have never done that. And God, the fact is, I'm looking at it now, and just there's no sin in the world appealing to me, and I'm fine from here on out. And we really assume that we have way more strength than we really have. Tell me if I'm wrong. Have you guys been there? This light has been shown on us and on the situation. We just go, God, we're so grateful. And there's a security in that. And there's just this greatness in that. And then the next thing God says is, now make yourself vulnerable again. Because isn't that what happens when we let God direct us and we don't direct ourselves? We're forgiven of our sins. Finally, we're starting to go, okay, I feel alive again. And then God says, now don't trust what you're feeling right now. Trust me. And He says that essentially because the bottom line is God knows no matter how much you think you won't, you will absolutely be tempted again. No matter how much you think you won't, no matter how much you think it won't, it will get dark again. So you're not going to go off of this feeling. No matter how much you think you'll always have this feeling. Why not? You won't. So God says, the only way through this and the only way out of this is if I'm going to direct you with my eye. And so that's difficult. I mean, when we read it at first, we look at it and we go, God's going to direct us with His eye. That's amazing. It's so wonderful. But that's the way it always is when we read about faith, because faith is so much easier to read about than it is to actually do. And the reason why is because when we read about faith, we see everything going on. Have you read about George Mueller before? Have you read about Abraham before? And it's so much easier for us because we go, Abe, you got a kid coming. Yeah, you're 100 and your wife's 100, but you have a child coming. And not only that, but we know there's going to be the Israelites. So, Abraham, you're good. Why can't you have more faith? Because we see Abraham didn't. And the same with us. We look at it and God says, I'm going to direct you with my eye. And we go, yes. And he says, now close yours. We go, no, no. But that's exactly the way it is. And God wants to just really direct us. He says, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. And I will guide you with my eye. And really, as soon as I read that phrase, the first time I noticed it, I thought, you know what? That's walking by faith. For God, basically, when God directs us with his eyes upon us and directs us with the way he sees things, that's walking by faith on our part. It's identical to that. But before we talk much more about walking in faith, I want to talk a little bit more about this statement. Because I don't know about you, but any time God says, for example, in Isaiah, when he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And in this situation, when he says, I'm going to guide you with my eye, it just makes it so much more tangible to me. When I'm able to, in difficult times, just picture myself resting in God's hand. When I'm able to see that God is actually watching over me. And that's exactly what this statement is. It's saying that his eyes are upon us. God is watching you. Does that scare you? Does it make you cringe? God is watching you. Well, I hope it doesn't. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, because in order for us to trust the Lord and what he does, we have to understand what he's like. And in order for us to appreciate him guiding us with his eye, we need to understand why he's looking at us so closely. In Deuteronomy 32:10, that there's just a couple verses in the Old Testament I want to reference to you, because they remind me a lot of this phrase that we're looking at in verse 8. But in Deuteronomy 32:10, it says, he found him in a desert land, speaking of Israel, but specifically speaking of Jacob, found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, saying that God encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. That's a real close parallel to the verse we're looking at. Because God says, I want to instruct you. I'm going to guide you with my eye. And then here it says that God instructed Jacob, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. One thing that's interesting just in passing is this is talking about Jacob. And Jacob was the guy in Genesis when Joseph, his son, had been taken captive, and things were just not looking good. And towards the end of Genesis, Jacob makes a statement. He says, all things are against me. But the true fact is what we read in Deuteronomy 32, that actually God was instructing him, and God had kept him the whole time as the apple of his eye. Things were not against him, but when he looked with his eyes, they were. And we can't blame him as we look at the situation, but then we find out as things go on that it turns out that things were not against him at all, but that his God was actually for him and keeping him as the apple of his eye. In Zechariah 2:8, God uses the same exact phrase. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And really what this phrase means, it's talking about how important these people are. It's talking about how very much these people mean to him. When God says to you and says to me, you're the apple of my eye, he says, you're so important to me. In the original Hebrew, from what I studied, it also carries with it another meaning. It actually means you're the little maiden of my eye. And basically what that means is, it's as if you said to the one you love, it's as if I said to my wife, come close. Okay, come closer. Okay, come very close. And then as she got so close to my eye, the reflection she would see in my eye would be her. Have you done that before? You're close, you see a reflection in the eye, that's the as you look into another person because you're so close. That's what this phrase is really talking about. God is saying, come close to me. Look how important you are to me. Look how much you mean to me. It's amazing. And so I just wanted to make that point tonight to remind us that his eyes are on us for love. And we ought not forget that, but we do. In fact, David got into the trouble he got into because he forgot that, right? Something interesting happened with David as he spent somewhere around a year just trying to hide his sin. And the prophet Nathan came to him. And instead of the prophet Nathan just telling him his sins and telling him you're wrong, he did something real smart. He told a hypothetical story that pictured David. Many of you guys remember that. But he basically said, hey, there's this rich guy. He has tons of sheep. A stranger comes into town. He wants to fix him a meal. So he goes next door to his neighbor who has one lamb. And it's like a family member. And this rich man killed this lamb so that he could serve it to this stranger that passed by. You remember what David did? David said he should be executed. He should be killed. And it's so interesting because the Old Testament law never says that someone that steals a lamb should be killed. It says that they should restore unto the person fourfold. And David said that, but he added to it, he said, they should be killed. It's interesting when we're the sinners and then sin in other people looks so huge and we actually become more judgmental. Very interesting. But even the more interesting thing is Nathan turned to David after he said that. He said, David, you're the man. You're the one I was talking about. And David's instant response was, I've sinned against the Lord. You know what David realized at that point? David had passed judgment on himself. And then in an instant, he realized that God was going to be way more gracious than he would have ever been. He realized God's character. He realized who God was. One of David's problems, even just committing that sin, was he had forgotten something. He had forgotten something that it says in 2 Samuel. Remember, David does everything he can to cover it up. And then it says, just a very poignant statement, but the thing David did had displeased the Lord. He did everything he could to hide it up, but what he forgot was that God was watching. He forgot that God's eyes were upon him, and he got in trouble. It reminds me of Jacob's son that we talked about earlier, Joseph. Remember when he was taken as a slave into Egypt, and his master's wife tried to seduce him, and one of the things he said was, "How can I do these things against God?" If you're familiar with Joseph's life at that time, from what Joseph saw with his eyes, as far as he could tell, God was gone. He was out of the picture. But the truth of the matter is what Joseph realized by faith was that God was never closer, that God was watching him the whole time. David forgot God's eyes were upon him, and that's exactly how he got in trouble. But we look at it tonight, and we acknowledge it in the case of ourselves where we're sinners. God's forgiven us of our sins. Now what do we do? And God says, walk by faith. Keep your eyes on me. One of the things we learn from David is that if you would have kept your eyes on me to begin with, you wouldn't have ended up there. And if you want to keep yourself away from it next time, then keep your eyes on me. Let me direct you. Don't direct yourself. A couple verses that really stood out to me, a couple more verses in the Psalms is Psalm 130, verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Psalm 33:18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. One of the results that God wants to work in us, one of the results that is worked in us just by God forgiving us. If we truly realize we've been forgiven, then we fear God. In other words, we see him as he really is. We realize how powerful he is. We realize what we've done in regards to sin and how seriously God takes that sin, but then at the same time we realize that God's forgiven us and He loves us more than we can imagine. And it creates this reverence, this fear. And then beyond that, God says, now walk in faith. God forgives us and it turns into a fear of the Lord. And we're reminded that in the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Remember, God wants to instruct us and teach us. The fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. Another important thing for us in just this journey through life. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And again, a verse that's way easier to read than it is to do. And a verse that if we really look at it and think about it long enough, we say, okay, I'll walk by faith, but why can't I walk by sight too? Can I do a little bit of both? And even when God says no, we say, well, I'm going to try it anyways. Because, you know, if I trust you completely, God, and I just put faith in you, and I don't go by the way the situation seems, I could get in some real trouble, God. So I'm going to walk by a little bit of faith, a little bit of sight. Well, remember what it says in Hebrews, what faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, if you can see it, it's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's interesting also in Romans, in the same context we talked about last time where Paul mentions to David, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Remember, he quotes this very psalm that we're in. In that same chapter, just a little bit down, he also says this, and I'm just paraphrasing a little bit. You can go there, Romans 4, 11 and 12, to make sure that I haven't taken it out of context. But he says that righteousness might be imputed to those who also walk in the steps of the faith. We talked a whole lot last time we were together about what God has done in Christ. And that's everything. What Jesus did on the cross is everything to you and me, and not just on our day of salvation, but today and every moment. And our part is faith. Our part is to believe. You hear a lot of people talk about faith a lot of the time, but unfortunately, it seems like in this day and age, faith, the definition of faith to most people is that it's really just that you have faith. But faith is nothing compared to who you put it in. I can have all the faith in the world that some old broken chair is going to hold me up, but what matters is that chair. And when we put our faith in the living God, it doesn't matter. It's not so much the faith, but it's who we put it in. It has everything to do with who we put it in. God says, walk by faith. And what that means to us is, if you have indeed put your faith in Christ for your salvation, that's where it starts. That's where the faith starts. If you never have, we'd be glad to pray with you this evening. Please come up and talk to myself or talk to Rudy or the prayer partners. If you have never received that gift, if you're listening to this and thinking, well, but I've never asked even for forgiveness, I've never received salvation, then absolutely, go before the Lord and put your faith in the God that made you and paid the debt for you. But if you have, if you've trusted Him for your salvation, then practically we just look at it and go, okay, God wants to direct us by His eyes. He wants to direct us His way. And so practically we just go, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that when God says you're forgiven, you have to believe Him. That's the first step on the road. Also, you have to believe that God indeed is guiding you. Remember, things get dark. The feelings go away. Are you still going to let Him guide you with His eye? Or do you become frantic? Or do you just start looking frantically for the feeling you had? Or looking for, I just need that revelation again. But God's saying, no, I'm guiding you. I'm guiding you because I see even though you don't. It's faith that He will and that He is delivering us. It's faith that His way is right, that it's good. And the bottom line is, we don't get past sin, and we don't overcome sin, and we don't walk in victory and stay away from sin unless we walk by faith. It's not just an option. It's not just God saying, you know, here's one of the ways you could go about this now. Now, He still leaves it up to us. But the bottom line is, God is saying, if you really want to avoid that again, if you really want not only to just say, I'm forgiven, but then to just continue, but if you really want victory and you really want direction and you want to be freed from these things, you want to live life the way it's meant to, God says you have to walk it by faith. It's interesting because God makes it so plain. He says, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will guide you. And a lot of times we make that a lot more ambiguous and a lot more just vague than it is. We think, oh, well, if I'm going to follow God's way, it's really hard to tell what He wants me to do. Maybe in some things. But the bottom line is God says, I have put forth a way. Are you going to take it? And we like to say, oh, well, it's so unclear. It's not that unclear. Our disobedience and our lack of faith make it very unclear. We say, oh, how could I really walk God's way when, you know, it's just so vague what His way really is. No, it's not. He gave us His word. We like to think it is. But He makes it very clear for us that He does want to guide us. He does want to direct us. It's interesting, too, in verse 9, because He says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. God's kind of saying, you can go the easy way or the hard way. Walk by me guiding you. I've offered this to you, so why make it more difficult? God gives us that option. Are you going to follow me? He doesn't want us to be, you know, just dragged by our ear all the time, everywhere we go. God's just not going to do that with us. He wants us to follow. Okay, God, your way is right. And then verses 10 through 11 ends very beautifully. It ends in such a right place. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, and that is one of our choices. We can take that path. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I'm going to read that again. I just love it. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. In other words, worship, praise Him, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Forgiveness brings about that reverence of the Lord. Forgiveness, if we continue to walk in it, means that we're walking by faith, and then it turns into praise. I don't know if you guys remember, but in that account, when David was forgiven by God, one of the things he did immediately was he went to the house of the Lord and he praised Him. He praised Him. And that's what forgiveness will do. It will lead to praising God. That's what walking by faith will do. And it works both ways, because as we praise Him, our eyes are directed to Him. And that's what He wants. God puts His eye on us, and the goal is that we would put our eye on Him. And so we're praising Him. We see Him in a greater way. We see Him in a greater way. We praise Him. And it's just like a snowball. God, you're good. You're amazing. I'm going to conclude with some lyrics out of a song that I like. It's a Cademan's Call song. A guy named Derek Webb wrote this, but I thought of it when we were going through this. He's talking about traveling, both in life, because he was on the road a lot, but also spiritually. And he says, so keep them coming, these lines on the road, and keep me responsible, be it a light or a heavy load. And keep me guessing with these blessings in disguise, and I'll walk with grace my feet and faith my eyes. I love that. I love that because God wants to direct us. He wants to direct you. And his goal, as he has his eyes upon us all the time, his goal is that we don't forget that. And that we don't forget that it's out of love. And that it turns into exactly what he wants it to turn into, that we walk in victory. That we walk with him guiding us, with him leading us. Let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. So very, very good to us, God. And we just, Lord, we thank you for your word to us this evening. And God, we want it to be so much more than just words, God. Because faith is an action. It's substance. And Lord, it's not enough for us just to say we want faith, God. But we pray that you would increase our faith. And God, I pray that it would be our prayer this evening that we would be saying, Lord, that offer that you've given me to instruct me and teach me and to guide me with your eye, Lord, I'll take it. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would pray that prayer, would desire that. Lord, that you would be the one directing us and that, Lord, we would have the courage to realize, God, that the one that made us sees way more than we do. The one that created our ability to see is trustable with the things of our life and with the directions that we go. So, Lord, I think of everybody in this room. I pray that you'd really minister to them. Work in us, Lord, as individuals and as a group here. And, Lord, we also just want to pray as the men's and women's study and Calvary Kids Clubhouse and everything start up next week. Would you just do everything that you desire to do with that? Would you minister to your children and would your children minister to you? Shine your light, God. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand. We'll close in song. And if you'd like prayer, even now, even during the song, you can go over. There'll be prayer partners against the wall over there. And God bless you guys.